I'm not sure which is funnier, that Devin and I were having a conversation across the building or without any words, or that I understood the conversation from across there. My wife can be talking to me 3 feet away and I can't understand her, but we can have a conversation all the way across the room.
I repented to keep her. conversation that we did not have.
I deny any conversation that we may or may not have had.
I was worried nobody would be doing community to keep
us on. So we were always trying to fill in, and the I told Keith, there he is. I told Keith, I said I'm scraping the bottom of the barrel, but can you help tonight? And you know, Keith has such a sweetheart. He let me do that, and still, like, whatever you need, I'm good for it. But our number one for communion wasn't here at the moment, and the number two wasn't here. And I said, so would you be, you know, third string? And I said, if you do great this time, we'll kick you up to JV, but you got to. And so it.
If I'm fourth, what does that say?
We won't go there. But it's comes time for communion, Devin's sitting over there and he goes, like, you what? So anyway, you got to love it. You can laugh or cry. You might as well laugh. We have a great body of believers here and just wonderful people who, it doesn't matter if there's a fire at the tank farm or if there's something that needs to be done here or if there's somebody that needs help or whatever. This is a great congregation who's just like, if there's a need, let's handle it. Let's take care of it. And so many people are willing to step up and volunteer and do that. It is an amazing blessing to see how this body of believers has embraced the idea of belong, learn, and serve. So appreciate you guys, and what a blessing it is to be here as part of this family together. We're going to pick up where we left off in Matthew chapter 7. We just touched into Matthew chapter 7 last week. We're going to kind of dig a little deeper. We did have some very wonderful conversation about Matthew 7, like 1 through 5, something like that, about judging others and then the beam and the plank. In fact, let's just read real quick and we'll go through a couple of slides real quick. But this is all kind of banked on the idea of we're leading up to the golden rule in Matthew 7:12. So read with me in Matthew 7, beginning of verse 1. I'm reading from the old NIV. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. So we touched base on the giving grace. For the same way, verse 2, that you are judged, you will be judged. We're teaching God how we want him to treat us on Judgment Day. And we also talked about judging with humility or exercising proper judgment, which means humility, the speck and the beam. And some great conversation. That's kind of been rolling around in the vacant space up here and all week long, and it's been kind of fascinating. I'm working with the idea that I've always treated it like the plank and the speck, that my sin was more egregious than the other person with whom I'm trying to address their speck, my plank. And I'm not willing to abandon that, but I kind of wonder if maybe the plank isn't the fact that I'm unwilling or willfully blind to my own sin. Is it the sin's made worse because I'm unwilling to be introspective? I'm unwilling to be honest with myself about where I'm a sinner. And sometimes it kind of feels that way, even in our conversations. Sometimes when we're looking at passages where Jesus is teaching, and it seems to me like maybe the most obvious way for us to read the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus preaching to me. And maybe Jesus preaching to you. And what's interesting is sometimes those conversations kind of take a hard right turn, going, well, you know, those people need to learn how to judge fairly, and those people need to do this, and those people need to do that. And so maybe the plank is the fact that instead of Jesus speaking words that come to my heart and prick my heart and open my mind to my faults. I'm blissfully ignorant or willfully ignorant of my shortcomings and painfully aware of yours. I'm toying with that. But we had some great conversation about that last week. So we're going to move on now and go to verse 6. So if exercising proper judgment includes grace, which is this, you know, use the same measure with others you want to be used to you. If it involves humility, which is don't spend more time focusing on other people's faults instead of your own. Now we're looking at proper judgment that requires a certain amount of discernment. Do not give to dogs what is sacred or throwing your pearls to pigs. I can't read that without saying swine. But anyway, what does he mean? Don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't give to dogs what is sacred. That's weird. Because I've never owned pearls, but I've bought pearls for Janet. I've never once thought about taking them to the pigs. That's never been a temptation. What does he mean by that? Verse 6, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw pearls to pigs. Somebody help me here.
Just as off the wall as that is just as off the wall for us to judge one another. It's just off the wall.
Okay, so just as ridiculous as it seems to give Jan's pearls to pigs, Jesus looks at you and me and said it's just that ridiculous for us to sit in judgment of each other. Is that?
That's what I'm thinking.
Okay, I like it. Well, no, I think it makes sense. I'm not sure I like it, but I think it makes sense. Now, let me be honest. Yes, sir?
Well, that makes perfect sense, too. I've always thought this was an admonition of us to not expect a non-believer to respond to what's holy. So if I'm going to accuse somebody of sin, it better be somebody who knows what sin is for me to have the desired conversation. But there's a whole host of humans out there that won't understand sin, don't know that they're sinning, and would argue with me.
Right.
That whatever happened was even sinful.
And so, all right, more stuff rattled around my head because Carl mentioned something last week, and it was, is it 1 Corinthians 5 or 1 Corinthians 15? 5, thank you, sir. A brother in the church was having inappropriate relations with his father's wife. And what was fascinating was, you know, Paul says something that, depends on your translation, something that either the pagans don't tolerate or the pagans don't even speak of. I mean, it was just so abhorrent. It was so evil, sinful, that even the unbelievers couldn't look on that, couldn't talk about that, it was horrible to them. And I was sitting there thinking, when he says, cast him out, hand him over to Satan. And so there's two things. One was, I'm trying to think, what could a brother do? I mean, let's be careful because we have all different ages in here today. What could a brother or sister in Christ do that is so egregious that our culture today would look at that and go, man, that is just horrible. We can't even think about that. We can't even talk about it. Now, maybe I'm just a grumpy old man, but I'm looking around at our culture, and I'm thinking, I don't know that there's much beneath our culture. I don't know there's much our culture today would look at and go, that's just horrible. And so I'm trying to think, what would have to happen within the brotherhood to rise to that level where the unbelieving people around us would go, well, now that's just terrible. I don't know what that would be. The other thing that I was thinking about was he said, hand him to Satan. And so here's I heard this this past week as I was rattling all that stuff around in my head. Someone said, if that happened to you, if you were cast out of your church, would you be devastated? Because the purpose in first, well, if we're going to spend as much time on it, we might as well look at it. I mean, good gracious. And by the way, I'm blaming all this on Carl and Devin for getting me off this track. No, this is my fault. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. It is actually reported there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among the pagans. Some of your translations say that it's not even spoke of among the pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you're proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I'm not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I've already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I'm with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature will be destroyed of the flesh, and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. So, here's, we talk about church discipline. Here's an act of discipline, and he says, hand him over to Satan. But the purpose for handing him over to Satan is redemptive. Hand him over to Satan so he realizes he's out all by himself. Hand him over to Satan so he will repent and come back. So if he's so twisted that he doesn't even understand that what he's doing is wrong in everybody's sight, even those who don't have God's moral compass, then hand him over. And I was listening to a guy the other day, and he was saying, if your church kicked you out, would it devastate you? Jen and I were talking the other day, and we were reminiscing, and years and years and years and years ago, before I ever came here, I talked to a church in Colorado. If you got to preach somewhere, Colorado's not a bad place to preach. You know? And so we're in the Rocky Mountains, and one of the guys said, how much notice would you want to give to your church? And my standard answer is, well, how much would you like to have if the shoe is on the other foot? You know, because the hiring church always wants you yesterday, and the church that you're leaving, unless you've really ripped your britches, would like for you to stay long enough for them to kind of find somebody else. And he said, I can think I can come close to a quote. I would tell you, don't let the door hit you in the you-know-where, because there's a preaching school right down the street here, and we'll go get a preacher from them. And I thought, well, that's a church I want to work with. And so if that's the mentality of a congregation, if you're dismissed from the congregation, we can go to Sepulpa and find a congregation, we can go to Bixby and find a congregation, we can go to Broken Arrow and find a congregation, we can go to Tulsa and find a handful of congregations. So if somebody were to say, I'm sorry, but right now you can't worship here, would we be devastated? We're like, oh, okay, I'll go find something else. And the other thing that whoever it was I was listening to said, and if you weren't devastated, were you really a part of that congregation to begin with? Probably not new thoughts to anybody, but it was just said in a way that kind of rang in my head. If you were not able to worship with your congregation, would you be devastated? And if you weren't devastated, are you really a member of the congregation? Now, you can judge for yourself the validity of what he said and where he went with that. But one of the problems that we have in our culture is we're so consumer-oriented, and there's so many churches on so many different corners that, like that guy in Colorado said, if you were kicked out of this one, we can go down the street and find eight more. In fact, some of you drove past one or two to get here tonight. So this idea in 1 Corinthians 5 where it says kick him out, this was this man's church home. This was where he belonged. This was where this was his family, and the idea of expelling him was to cause grief that would lead to repentance. And so all that kind of falls back in, if we go back over to Matthew chapter 7, to judge the same way you want to be judged. Practice grace. What comes to my mind, Carl, is love covers a multitude of sins. I may say something that hurts your feelings or do something that doesn't sit well, and you might be gracious enough to go, well, I don't think that's his nature. I don't think he didn't mean to do that, and I'm just going to let that go. Kind of like the idea of, why do we sit in judgment of each other? Why would we do that? So I've kind of drawn you into this. You joined. Thoughts on what my rambling? Thoughts on my ranting and rambling besides I'm crazy? Can we make a hard left after?
It's really not a part of the subject that we currently are on, but it ties in with
Oh, I thought you were telling me I've rambled off the subject, which is... Okay. Okay.
That I don't know if a congregation has ever thought about it. So.
Okay.
But get this settled and finished.
We're never going to settle it, so go ahead.
Okay. A brother or sister is dismissed from a congregation.
Yeah.
Okay, congregation A. They go to congregation B.
So I'll answer it this way.
I don't know of any biblical scripture to cover that.
Yeah.
And I've been in that situation.
Yeah. How'd you handle it?
Didn't
get handled?
Didn't pass it on.
Didn't pass it on. Okay. All right. Didn't pass it on. I remember reading way back when I was in preaching school 100 years ago about a church that exercised discipline on one of its members, and she sued them. And so there's, and that's, you know, we talk about, you remember that from 30 years ago? Oh, was it? Boy, us Okies, we're good at stuff like that. A lot of the stuff I heard when I was in preaching school, I must have come from Oklahoma. That one and the church that took out the full page ad dissing the other church. And oh, man.
If it's bad, it comes out of Oklahoma.
These us Okies, what are we thinking? I had a fascinating experience one time where the church in Texas where I was from had a fascinating experience in that one of our, it's not funny, one of our couples, an older couple, a retired couple, left the church for lots of reasons, and I was part of the reason, and went to the church down the street. And we got a call from they didn't have an eldership. We got a call from one of the members there and said, brother and sister so-and-so are here and they're talking about placing membership. We just called to see if they were leaving in good stead. And I thought, what a class act. How classy is that to just make sure that there's not any unfinished business. You do with that what you want. But I thought, we didn't air a lot of the dirty laundry, but we just said that you know, there was just a kind of a parting of the way. But I thought that was kind of neat because I remember when I first came there, we had a guy, and I can't remember his name now, it's just as well. He did not have a good reputation in the community, but he was a member of the church, and he was a church hopper. You ever know anybody that just kind of goes from here to there? I'm going to be a member here until you say or do something makes me mad. Then I'm going to go over there until they say or do something makes me mad. I'm going to go over here. And just made the round. And so like the third time this guy came back to the church where I was preaching at and wanted to place membership, I'm like, okay, we've welcomed him back twice since I've been here. You know, and I don't know how long he's been. He's been around longer than me and been around the community a whole lot longer than I have. I said, I'm not sure how many trips he's made. So at what point do we say this is nonsense? You know, like the person who's been married 13 times. At what time do you say, this is, you know, this probably isn't, you may not be thinking about this right. And so with that in mind, this guy who's been hopping all over the place, I thought that was such a classy move to say, this person came from your congregation, they're going down the street to our congregation. We just wanted to make sure that there was no unfinished business. Now, y'all are welcome to pass judgment on that if you want. I just thought it was a class act. Devin, do you have a comment? Why?
We're
having so much fun in 1 Corinthians.
I'm going to try 2 for 1. So
all right, go for it, brother. If you miss, we're going to expel you.
I think if we've all known a church hopper, we've all known it. And I think often what happens is it's they got the demon service.
Yeah, that's what this guy's problem was.
Yeah, and back to Matthew 7, just not lest you be judged. I think it was
7:1. Yeah.
And love. I'm not saying you won't hurt somebody's feelings if you reach out in love.
Mm-hmm.
But if you reach out with a prescription for what needs to happen, a diagnosis because they did this sin.
Right.
And a biblical framework, I hope that a brother in Christ or sister would listen to what you had to say.
Yes.
And if it's me, I might go home angry that night.
Yes, right.
I still will get my.
Our first reaction is going to be defensive.
But I also might wake up in the morning and go,
okay. Yeah.
And that might be what's happening in Matthew. Is
yeah.
We need a way to regulate ourselves and to be kind enough to each other, but also because if let's go with your premise, your second premise opening. Maybe I don't see the sin in my own eye.
Yeah.
Maybe I literally am looking past it.
Yeah.
Sorry. Okay. Literally look past it. And a brother could help me with that. A brother could help me with that.
Who loves you enough to have a hard conversation with you.
Yes. And I know such a brother or more than one. And I'll tell you firsthand, there's a way to have a hurt feeling conversation and come out as a family still. And,
yeah.
And it, but we have to, the recipient, we all have to be ready to receive and give that conversation. And I think that there are some Christians in every church who really envision themselves giving it. I told them what's what. But if they ever found themselves,
right.
It might not be as gentle. It might not be as good. It might be hard. And so that's kind of where, and I think Stephen was leading us, if you're going to throw that pitch, be ready to catch one sometime.
Yeah.
Not good. I think that's probably the imagination we need to have as we look at Matthew 7 beginning is, am I going to get involved in this? Which one am I? Because whenever I read a story, it's always easy to say, well, I'm probably like the hero in the story.
Right. Yeah.
And sometimes I'm the bad guy. And David, you and I have had this conversation before. There are humans in the world that will never tell a story that they're not the hero of.
Right.
Every story they tell, they're the hero. And if you're that human, you need to get in touch.
There may be a plank somewhere in your... Yeah.
No, and
yeah.
I think that's sincere. Something's going on with you.
Yeah.
Because like you said in your opening, we don't deserve heaven.
Right. Yeah.
And if you can approach someone with that attitude of, I don't deserve the salvation I have, but brother, let me say, I think that this could be done better. I think there's a way here to do it better. And then, don't even get me started on the Corinthians, because if you go down to verse 5 a little further, I'm not sure they released him from the church. I'm not so sure they didn't kill him, but that's a whole different thing.
Okay, so and the discipline we talked about this far more applicable is Matthew 18. That's if someone sins against you. If someone, it's not just if somebody says something you don't like or somebody offends, you know, makes you mad. But if somebody sins against you, you go to them, then you take witnesses, then you take them before the elders, then you take them before the church. So there's a whole process to be followed. Let's go back to verse 6 and Matthew 7, verse 6. And since you guys keep pushing me back, get back on track. I was having so much fun going down the rabbit trail, but we'll get back on track. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. I love Carl's take on that. I don't have any right, because I am a sinner, because I have fought, worked against the kingdom instead of for the kingdom, because I have declared myself sovereign instead of God being sovereign by sin. I don't have any right to stand in judgment of anybody else. So it's not my place to judge, to sit in God's judgment seat of somebody else. Absolutely not. But if he's talking about the casting your pearls before swine, about don't be surprised, I think was maybe Devin, if someone who isn't interested in hearing the truth doesn't accept the truth, there's an interesting take on that, because Jesus has taken that very approach, which I think was kind of fascinating. In Luke chapter 23, verse 9, Jesus is before Herod. He was arrested. This is the night of his arrest. He was brought before Herod. Herod was really glad to see him, because Herod had wanted to question Jesus for a long time. So in Luke 23:9, it says, Herod plied Jesus with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. And so if the casting your pearls before swine is not don't waste the gospel on somebody who refuses to hear it. That's an interesting practice where Jesus said, I'm not going to waste the gospel. I don't think, now Jesus might know somebody's heart. I know I don't. until I try to share the gospel. But if I try to share the gospel, beating your head against the proverbial wall, maybe it's best to move on to somebody else. So there seems to be a time when you give it your best shot, you do your best to present the gospel. They have a choice to make, and if they reject it, then maybe your time's better spent somewhere else, which is kind of an interesting subject. Yeah. Kick the dust off your feet go on. Yeah. So I believe we were talking about this before. I believe the Great Commission is still in effect, and we have an obligation to go make disciples. But I also believe the hearer has an obligation to receive and to respond. And what Jesus is saying is, if there's someone who's dead set against it, then move on to someone who might be responsive to it. In the Matthew 7 audience?
And they got this big crowd of individuals. And stuff.
Yeah.
And so Jesus is teaching them, one, wisdom and discernment. And the girls, figuratively speaking, represent, I think, Christianity, which Christ is teaching and instructing them to teach.
The pearl of great price, the parable of the pearl of great price?
That's what's precious to us today.
Right. Yeah.
Or just they run them up.
Yeah.
And I think what he's saying is that throughout the Gospels, as teachers of the Word, one, don't get discouraged.
Right.
Because you're going to have people who are going to just reject you. You're going to see evidences, kind of like the seed broadcast amongst, bad soil. And then don't take it so personal that you spend so much time after support wasting energy on trying to share the gospel to somebody who's not going to take it. It's not. It's
right.
You're not going to catch an ember and be able to turn it into a nice little company.
Be wise with your time.
So, yeah. So you're going to have wins and losses.
Yeah. Yeah, plant and water.
I'll take care of the harvest.
Yeah.
But there is a point in time where we have to move on.
Yeah. Good. Excellent, Todd. Thank you very much. And all of this kind of, in the background music to all of this is verse 12. Do unto others you have them do unto you. So this all kind of is under the shadow of the great, the golden rule. So let's press on. We need to judge others the way we want to be judged. And we need to trust God the way we want to be trusted. Then we're going to move back into chapter 7 and start reading beginning in verse 7. And we'll find ourselves at verse 12 before the night is over. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks the door will be open. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. So, ask, seek, knock. Trust in God. If we're going to trust in God, we need to rely on him for the things that we need. Paul, in his letter to the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it said, in everything, in prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So here's the idea. There's a need, go to God. One of the keys on relying on God is you go to God. And this instruction, ask, seek, and knock, is written in the present tense, which in the Greek means, and probably in the English too, it certainly means it's ongoing action. Continue to ask, continue to seek, continue to knock. Now, I've heard that taught and preached in a million different ways. I do not believe what Jesus is saying and what Matthew is recording is that just hound God to death until you finally get what you want. Just keep at him until he finally relents and finally gives in. I don't think that's what he's saying here. But I do. So it's not about wearing God down. Instead of what he's saying is, when you have a need, your first thought ought to be, I need to go to God. I've got a need. I need to go to God. He should be the first one we look to, the first one we think of, the first one we rely on. And there's a promise in verse 8. Everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks their door will be open. What a dangerous sentence. A guarantee that you get everything you ask for. So I'm going to ask for a full head of hair. I don't know why y'all... And I'm going to get it, so don't be surprised this Sunday you see me and I've got a ponytail. I've always wanted a ponytail. Isn't that what he said in verse 8? You ask for it and you'll get it? There's not a qualifier here, but there's a qualifier in Scripture. Jesus made the promise in John 14:14. And so, another great conversation starter. John 14:14, Jesus says, and I quote, "You may ask for anything in my name and I will do it." That's a very close kin to chapter 7, verse 8. Everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, to him who knocks the door will be open. If God is the one that we look to first and foremost, the promise is we can go to him. And the greater to the lesser is, if mom and dad know how to give you good gifts, that's just here, then they're worldly just as you are, flesh, then how about a spiritual God? He must know how to give better gifts. So turn to God, ask him, trust in him, look to him to be the one who cares for what you supply. But this isn't a promise that God is a genie in a lamp, that every time we rub the genie, we get three wishes. The qualifier is what Jesus says later on in John 14, anything you ask for in his name. Now, that's kind of funny, because every time I say this, I get kind of the response I get doesn't seem warm and fuzzy. What does it mean to ask in Jesus' name? Because does it sound funny to you if somebody prays and they don't close their prayer within Jesus' name? Amen. It does to me. Is that what he means when he says praying in Jesus' name? We need to finish our prayer with Jesus in Jesus' name. Amen. Were you just saying it sounds funny to you, or do you have something you want to say?
No, I'm just going to help answer.
Okay. Uh-huh. What is that? What is when Jesus says John 14:14? If you want to look it up, just to make sure I'm not making it up. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. So there's a promise. Ask for anything in my name. The qualifier is my name. What does Jesus mean when he says, ask in my name? I'm sorry?
The scripture you just read, it says, your Father in heaven give good gifts.
Yes, yes. To those who ask him, and that is verse 11, chapter 7, 11, right? But so...
not everything we ask God for.
So there's a so I shouldn't expect to have a nice full head of hair tomorrow when I pray for that. Maybe, but I wouldn't. You know, we won't be surprised if I show up bald on Sunday, right, or Wednesday.
Can I suggest that verse 9 might set the tone for verse 8? I'll be honest with you. I might pray for a Maserati or whatever.
Yeah. Let's define good then. I mean, if we're going to, I mean, while we're taking routes, let's define good. What is a good gift? I'm sorry?
It's not a snake.
It's not a snake. So,
and as a mother, you have to cling to that. I know you're not getting a snake.
Let me do this. Let me do it this way. Well, I believe, and I reserve the right to grow and learn and change my mind, but at this moment, I believe when Jesus says in anything he asks for in his name, a person's name in the Bible times meant something. It told you who that person was. Barnabas, son of encouragement, the encourager. Judas was supposed to be led by God, and he kind of missed that mark. But it's supposed to tell you something about the person. So when Jesus says, ask for it in my name, I think what he's saying is, and if you have a different case, then make it, whatever is in line and in league with the person and the purpose and the ministry of Jesus. And that's how we define good. What is a good gift? What is in alignment with the person and the purpose and the ministry of Jesus? What helps me accomplish God's purpose for my life? That's good. Now, maybe what God needs to bring into my life, the good gift he needs to bring me, is some trial so I can learn patience, because that's what I need. That's the good I need. I might not define that as good, but if that's what I need to be the person God's called me to be, then that's a good gift. So when he says, whatever you ask for in my name, and when he says here, the good gift you get and the things you ask for, the Father in heaven will give you good gifts, we need to be careful. Part of trusting God is saying, I can make the request, but I need to be willing to accept the answer. And so if I ask for a car and a Maserati and he says, okay, I'll give you a Toyota, I need to be willing to accept the Toyota. If I ask for a Toyota and he says, I'm sorry, you need to keep riding your bicycle, I need to accept that answer because that's what's good for me. But not how I might define good. And what's kind of interesting, we talk about prayer requests and they say, well, I've got, you know, a praise for God, but also have some bad news. Well, is that, it's bad the way we define it, but is it what that person needs to accomplish what God has called him to be and what God has called him to do? And so I think if we come back and kind of come at it from the left side over here, we ask for it in Jesus' name. Whatever we ask, anything we ask that's in accordance with the purpose and the person and the ministry of Jesus Christ, anything that we ask for that helps us be and accomplish what God's called us to be and accomplish, that's good. And that will get an affirmative yes. All prayers are answered. I believe that. Yes, no, and not right now. And so the yes is, if you need this to accomplish God's will, if you need this to be what God called you to be, and if it's in harmony with the will of Jesus Christ, then that's an affirmative. Yeah.
Side note in mind says it's promises to seekers, and I take that to mean believers.
Right, well, yeah.
And a true seeker or believer is not going to ask for ridiculous things.
Okay, then I must not be a true seeker or believer. No, it's not you and me, Jim. It's those people. It's all of those other ones. It's not you and me.
I mean, we wouldn't do that.
But it's just those people. Yeah.
Well, American made, okay.
Okay. So, let's leave with that thought right there. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Everything that we've said, even the sidetracks we've taken, fit under this heading. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Thank you all. Appreciate your help. Appreciate your distractions. Appreciate your patience. God bless you. We're dismissed.